Thank you, Father. You are good. Your presence is always so sweet, and we love the times we can spend in it. We pray that you would just be with us this morning, the rest of the time, that you would bless the word as it's brought and bless our fellowship, and that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, we are in Isaiah. I'm sure all of you have read through the whole thing of Isaiah from cover to cover, and you have it down, you understand how it all works, so I won't have to say much. Or you like me sometimes, when I do that, I come back and I said, I didn't read that, what he said. You skip those things sometimes, don't you? Busy times, sometimes you don't get to do all you think you need to do, and this is one of those. But you remember last week, who preached last week? My side's always good. I like you guys over here. You guys have all the right answers. It was Scott, right? And he had a nice map on the wall. You guys remember the maps? And you remember all those areas. And if you're not, I'm not computer oriented. Hands don't match. So anyway, you remember there was how Israel laid out along that coastline. And remember what the northern kingdom's name was? What was the northern, there's two kingdoms at that time, remember? Okay, what was the northern kingdom? What was it called?
Israel.
What was the southern kingdom called? Judah. Okay. Good. You guys were paying attention to Scott. It's true. And if you remember the, I kind of delved into it here and took it from a little different standpoint, not so much better or worse, I don't guess. But I just kind of look a little bit of a history thing and some information, probably more than you probably wanted. You know me. I said there are 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament, including Lamentations. Okay, there's 17 of those. And as you read, if you've read through Isaiah, you know that it's like the Old Testament, New Testament. It's amazing how it's laid out. It really is. And they were subdivided. If you were to subdivide out the writers, you have the major prophets, and you have the minor prophets. Anybody want to make a guess what the difference between a major prophet is and a minor prophet? Just guess. Interesting, isn't it? What makes him a major prophet and him a minor prophet? Well, it wasn't because of what they had to say so much, but it was the length of what they had to say, okay? Because when God spoke to a prophet, who's speaking? God, whether it's short or whether it's long, doesn't matter, does it? It's still God speaking. So it was the greater prophets had more to say than the minor prophets. The office of the prophet was instituted in Samuel's time. Although I said, you know, what about Moses? He said, yeah, well, Moses was a prophet too to the people, but he was one of God's prophets. During Isaiah's time, as I told before, the kingdom was divided, Judah to the south, Israel to the north. They were separate monarchies. That means they had there was a line there someplace, cut in the sand or whatever you want to call it, and they each had their own king, had their own worship, had their own thing. Samaria was the one at the top, and mine left me. I forget who was at the bottom, the headquarters there. Yes. So Samuel, you guys remember the story of Samuel? I was thinking, okay, Samuel was kind of the beginning of the prophets. Before then, they had the chief priests and all that. Remember the story of Samuel and how he came to be who he was when he was just a young boy? And the reason why, I think that's the interesting part to me is why did God do that? Well, he took a look at Eli, which was the head priest, and he also had his sons that were helping in the temple doing all the things. Anybody remember what the problem was? His sons did not do their job. And Eli, being pretty fat, big guy, and he was the head priest, he tried to calm them down, tried to get them to do the right thing. They were bad news as far as the temple was concerned. So if you're not going to take care of what God has put you in charge over, he'll give somebody else. So Samuel comes along. The word that God gave to us in the scripture was, he said, you know, I am tired of this. I'm not going to let this go on and on and on. Eli is not handling it well. He talked to his boys and they just said, hey, Dad, we ain't doing what you want to do. Eli was an old man. So God says, okay. But you know, one thing I found about God, if you haven't, is God is very, very patient. Very patient. Okay. God will just plant a little vine, let it get up into something big and handle any situation. Samuel was that person. Samuel was brought in as a young boy. We remember how Samuel was called. So in the night, God speaks to Samuel, tells him what he's going to do. Even as a young boy, he becomes God's called prophet. So the next day, when Eli talks to Samuel, he says, the Lord spoke to you, didn't he? He says, yeah. He said, well, tell me what he said. I think Samuel, being a young boy, didn't want to tell his mentor, his person, what he had to say. But he did anyway. And he told Eli, this is the way it's going to go. He is going to destroy your sons. He's going to take, the kingdom. He's going to do a bunch of things. But Eli takes it very calmly. Okay? Takes that very calmly. So when that began in the period of time there, then there was a battle going on. The Ark of the Covenant was going to be sent out. Eli's sons were going to be the ones going out there. They liked the chief place. They sent them out in the battle. Battle goes bad. Both sons are killed. The ark is taken. Wow. Just like the Lord had said, right? So when Eli heard that, he was sitting in his chair. Big guy, big fat guy. Fell over backwards, hit his neck. He died. Nobody in charge. No sons, no dad, no anybody. So that's when God says, okay. Samuel then becomes priest and prophet, traveling between the two. Israel at the north and Judah at the south. So we have this traveling prophet. And the prophets were men that God raised up during the dark days of Israel's history. They didn't have to be dark days. They were. And the reason they were is because of the people. They were, they were the evangelists of the day, right? They come and they're going to tell you, this is what you need to be doing. This is what God says. This is when they spoke, just like God speaking, there was no difference between the two. So God said about them, the prophets, in 2 Kings 17, verse 13, as the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, God had seers also that see things and tell people things individually, and kings, didn't matter. Turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. Kings, you get to see a lot of the kings that these prophets served under during the kings, the books of Kings, if you read those. So God wants them to turn from their evil ways, observe his commands, and he says, with the entire law, don't pick and choose what you like and don't like, he said, that I commanded your fathers to obey. Jesus had the same problem in his day with the people, scribes and Pharisees, that were in charge of things, that were not doing things correctly and rightly. Same problem. They did what they wanted to do. The prophet's chief duty was to deal with the moral and religious life of the prophet's own people during his day. There were prophets and the seers called in the time or the day when they were, under what king or what time of the year or what it was. As one left, another one came in. God called them in as he saw. And their main job was to deal with moral and religious life. The prophet was never sent while the nation was walking in obedience to God. Walking in obedience to God, you don't need one, right? Because you're listening and you're doing and you're obeying. It's when you get in trouble that the police come, the mother comes, your dad will call your dad when you get home, and you know, right? That's how, if you're walking in obedience, you don't need one. He not only spoke of judgments that would come to pass to the people because of their sin, but also a foreteller of future events. God was saying, what's happening? Like, remember Daniel? Hey, I'm reading through here, and he sees this, and he says, hey, this it's about 70 years has gone by. Lord, what's going on? So he asked God. God sent to him an answer. You've all been read those. It's marvelous to read. Foretellers. Those mainly concerned with the nation of Israel. God's prophets were sent mainly to Israel, but anybody that was dealing with Israel, they came under that same group. You don't treat my people that way. So they in turn got involved with some of the prophets also. The interesting thing about the prophets, I was going to say, these guys are fearless, man. I mean, they just, whatever they spoke to common men or kings of nations, it didn't matter to these guys. You remember the call of Jeremiah? Jeremiah says, I don't want to be that. He said, Lord, I don't want to be a prophet. I don't want to go talk to the king. I don't want to talk to anybody. So God said, look, Jeremiah said, look, I'm just a young boy. I'm just a young man, and what do I know about this kind of thing? It's not my kind of thing. God says, you will be. I've called you, and you're going to be. He said, but you know, can you imagine? And I'm saying, I've got to go see the king, the guy of everybody. And God says, you know what? I'm going to make you like a bronze door. You're not going to be just out there on your own doing what you want to do, man. He said, nobody's going to be able to penetrate what I give to you or touch you in any way. But he had some problems. Isaiah the prophet, again, I told you, was the southern king of Judah. He lived at the time when the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by Assyria. They did come down, take the northern king. The only one left was Judah, holding on at the last. It always amazes me, if you remember the map that you saw that Scott had on there, how small that kingdom, or those two little kingdoms are. They're not very big. There is a whole world out there, and the whole world out there is focusing right down here. You know, just go somewhere else, you know. I've heard that, how many times I've read the paper in years past, and they said, if you guys just leave us alone, we'll mind our own business. This was the Jews talking in modern times. We'll mind our own business. You guys just leave us alone. Has that happened? It has not happened. What is it? What is it? If you read the scriptures, you'll know what it is. God says, this is mine. Leave it alone. The devil says, I can't leave it alone. I've got to go do something to it. They were fearless. They took on anybody and everybody. Anybody, if I ask you this question, do you think the prophets had an easy life? Pretty easy. I mean, hey, God's called you. It's going to be great. Apple pie in the sky, and you're going to have a good time. Hey, you know, I'm going to give you the best car, the best places to go, and you're going to meet the best people, eat the best food. Man, they had it hard. No wonder nobody wanted to be a prophet. Poor old Jeremiah. Remember what they did with him? You know, remember, that country didn't have pumps and wells like we have. They had those holes in the ground. Remember, you just put a bucket down in a hole, and rivers ran down below. They're just underground rivers, so you just pulled it up by a bucket, and you got water things, you know. Well, when they started to go dry, they got kind of muddy, mushy. Guess who went down there? Jeremiah. He was down up to his knees in mud. Wasn't for his friends to come by and get him out. They didn't care. Throw something down there for him to eat, you know. They didn't care about those prophets. It's amazing. It's amazing. What do you think God thought about those prophets? Oh, that's how you treat my guys, huh? There's an angel someplace writing it down, guys. Believe me, there is. When the books are opened, he says, and the books are opened, and everybody had to give an account. Ouch. I wouldn't want to be in that guy's shoes. Isaiah was one of those voices. He actually even saved the kingdom, remember? The king was going to come down. What's his name? Sirach-Nebuchadnezzar. I always forget his name. Sirach, anyway. He came down. Isaiah basically sent him home. God said, don't worry about it. He's not even going to shoot an arrow here. So, but they were very unpopular in their day. When you're dealing with somebody's moral and religious conditions, no matter if it was in what time of the year, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 5,000 years, doesn't matter. It's the same problem. Today, truth is seldom popular with the sinner, right? Those of you that have preached a little bit out on the street corners or have gone down and said, hey, would you like to know the Lord? Sends you right down the road real quickly. I don't want to hear about it. Don't get over onto my side of the road, you know, all you religious cranks. Yeah, you've heard it all. If you've done very much out there, you know it all. But he was a special messenger to Judah. Second Kings really brings it out, chapter 15 through 20, the note I put there with the moral and political rottenness of Judah and Israel. Also the danger of the surrounding Gentile nations striving for world power. Syria in the north, Egypt in the south, Judah and Israel on the road between them. You know, they were just in a bad spot. Nobody wanted to go around, we're going through. That was their motto. So the Holy Land just basically became a battleground. And it's been the battleground for ages, ever since it was. Still is. But Isaiah did not fail in his ministry. He showed them their sins, called them to repentance, and to turn back to God. What was their basic problem anyway? If we take a look, you got your Bibles handy there, turn to Isaiah 1, chapter 1. And God says right up front, Isaiah gets right to the point, here's your problem, you need to straighten it out. Okay? These guys were not mincers of words, although Isaiah he wasn't just any old body. He was in the throne rooms and king's areas. He was raised very well, had a good education. If you were to call him anything, it reminds me of Saul. But Paul in the New Testament, wrote most of the New Testament. This Isaiah did the same kind of a thing, same kind of a calling almost. The basic sin is right here in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, not 1, but verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and what? They have rebelled against me. So what's their problem? What's the one word? Common word today, isn't it? Common word today. They have rebelled. So how do you rebel? You say no. Dad says this. I don't want to do what Dad says. I'm not going to do it. Prodigal son probably was in that same category. You're right. I'm going to go see the world. Take some of my money and see the world. They rebelled against God. He goes on to tell them in verse 4. Let's take a look. Drop on down to 4. He says, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. If you are a corruptor, you do corrupting, right? That makes you a corruptor. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel and have turned away backward. What does turn away backward mean?
Go the opposite way,
right? Was it all have sinned and came short of the glory of God? Every man has turned and gone his own way. I look at it like this. I've always said to people like this. If you see your shadow in God's presence, you're going the wrong way. Right? God is light and there is no shadow of turning in him. He is holy and he is light. So if you're looking at a shadow, you are looking the wrong way. You need to turn around. Go the other way. So you should never see a shadow, basically. Okay? No shadows. But he said, they've turned their back. They don't even want to hear. They don't even want to hear. Alas, sinful nation. Let's go on some more here. This is how they got into the mess that they are in. And so the fact that we even have probably in Isaiah is because of the mess that they were in. If God only sins, or mainly only sins, to correct their morals and to get them set back on straight with God, otherwise they would not have had to send him. So I was thinking about this, and I said, you know, you read the paper, you see the news, you see the TVs, you talk to people. And I said, I think if you took the nation of Judah, okay, on that map, and you just kind of blocked it over out. Scott, that looked down below there. Judah's still left. And I said, you write USA right there. There we are. There's America with all Florida and all the sides. Just that. There we are right there. What do you think? Would the rebuke, I asked myself, would the rebuke be anything different? Would the prophet said, oh, the USA is there. This is great. Great company. It started off with the things of God. It's doing great. It's a marvelous country. It sends monies all over the world. It sends all kind of missionaries. What a great country. Would he need to send one here? Would he need to send an evangelist here or a prophet here? I see some heads going like this. You've read the paper. You've watched the news. Would he say the same thing? Alas, sinful nation. They told him here, alas, oh man, alas. So let's take a look at, read verse 21 through 23, I said. Okay, let's see what that has to say. It says, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. We don't have that. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water, your princes are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Does that sound familiar? How many times have we said, you know, that person that we put in office, he's corrupt. Every state, you see something every day from every state. Governors, lawyers, merchants, chiefs, people in power, people in authority. Some kind of corruptness. I'm saying, Lord, is this whole country corrupt? Sounds too familiar. All levels. I said, you know, and it's happening at all levels, even down to our level, right? Somebody don't like what the governor's saying. I'm saying, well, somebody took a bribe. Somebody did this. I like the one where the paper says that this person had a job with our city government. They did not do a good job, so we threw them out. What did we do? We paid them all their back pay. We paid them all their vacation pay. We paid them everything that they had. It was up in somewhere about $300,000 that they got when they left for not doing your job. Wow. I said, does that sound corrupt? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that government? What's wrong with that situation? And we're talking about taxes. We're going to raise it because I just gave it away. I don't understand. I really have a problem with it with today. Anyway, all levels of society, that's true. And I said, a couple of quotations. How are the poor being treated? I mean, questions. How are the poor being treated? you think about it. You just think about the poor you know and people you know and things you've read about and think, are they been treating well? God says you need to treat the stranger well that's within your gate, right? We don't treat them well. We don't treat them well at all. And so I asked another question was, what are the gods, little g, what are the gods of today that compete for our time and our resources? Are there gods that compete for yours and mine, our time and our resources? Oh, you bet. You bet. And the government knows where they all are. All these little gods, and they pull them all out. I'm not preaching against governments, guys. Don't take that. God says they're there because he put them there. The question is, do you want to keep them there? That's always the question. Yeah, they are. There's lots of them. There's lots of them that compete for your time. I've got to do this, got to do that. And I fall in that too. So I need to pull it back into line. So what's the answer? I said, what am I going to do about it? Okay, let's go to chapter, where am I at? Chapter 1, verse 16 through 19. Well, you're right there. Let's take a look at it. What can we do? 16 says this, wash yourselves, make yourself clean. Okay, you need to take a bath. If you're that dirty, take a bath. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. See, it all sounds pretty straightforward. We all understand that. Don't do what you're doing. Learn to do good. To do good, here he says, you need to learn to do good. If you don't know how to do good, you need to learn to do good. Okay? Seek justice. Boy, we need some justices to seek justice, don't we? We look at it and say, that wasn't fair. One guy went to jail because he did very little thing, and the other guy murdered somebody and got off life in prison forever and ever, and everybody pays for it forever and ever. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. That person that's oppressing others, we need to say, hey, you need to stop what you're doing. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Wow. This was not new even when Jesus' day. He said the same things as scribes and Pharisees. You guys devour widows' houses. You polish and shine the sepulchers of the prophets. He said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. He said, your fathers were the ones that killed them and put them there. See how easy it is to polish the apple, huh? If you are willing and obedient, so here we go. Verse 19 says this, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. I like that. If I want to eat the good of the land, I have the best of everything, then I need to be two things. One willing, and the other one is obedient. And a little bitty one at the beginning says, if. Do you want to or don't you want to be? So, jump to 20 and he'll tell you what happens if you miss the first if. He's got another one. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Oh yeah, who are you to tell me that? Next verse. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's not like us that comes by and comes back and says, you know what I said to you yesterday? I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. God does not do that. He won't say it in the first place if he doesn't mean it. Unless you can prove to him that you have changed your mind, changed your heart, and you decided now to do what he's asked you to do, his mercy and his grace will cover us. If you're willing and obedient. It's easy to point out to the rest of the world around you because you read it in the day. I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. But I have my own little gods that I deal with, that I need to deal with. God, help me with those. Isaiah's name means the Lord saves. It's going to save. The Lord saves Isaiah. The three characteristics of God that stood out with me in this is one, God is good. He delights in blessing his faithful people. God is good. It's interesting, another thing that comes to mind is in here, and I did not remember where it was, but you'll remember it with Moses. When Moses was up on the mountain talking to God face to face, they're talking things over, writing things down on stone. And God says, hey, you better get off the mountain. Your people down there they're in trouble. They're doing things they need not to be doing. They're dancing around the golden calf. The people down there are saying, this guy Moses, we don't know where he went. He's gone. Let's build us a God for our own use. Moses said, wait a minute. They're not my people. They're your people. Right? That's what God told Moses. He said, they're not mine. They're yours. Moses told God. In this thing here, God said the same thing, only a little bit different. God, you know, when you talk, we're talking about Judah, which is God's people. God didn't use that word, my people. He used the word, these people. These people have not done these things. Because basically, if you look at it, my people would not do that. The opposite of that of these, he tells this to Isaiah. My people would, I just paraphrase this for you. My people wouldn't do that. My people, if they were mine, they wouldn't be doing these things. If they really were mine, they had a heart after me and doing what I've asked them to do. He said, these people do these things. I said, well, those are all the Israelites. I mean, those are all God's people in the land of Judah. These, not mine. We told him over here. These are my, I raised children over here, and look what they've done. They've done all these things. How can they be my children if they've done all these things? I mean, there's some really drastic things that happen in this city. In this country. And you read all down through them, you say, well, I can understand why God did what he did, because they really were bad. I look at today and I'm saying, you know what? We're really bad. God's prophets and evangelists are telling us the same things, right? You go get some evangelistic magazines of any kind and look at them, see what's going on. Not good. We got evangelists going to every city, every capital, everything, preaching the gospel, trying to get people saved, those that will hear. So who hears? God's people hear. Well, what if you don't hear? If you're willing and obedient, but if you're not, then you're not. Two, God is great, he is strong, he is mighty to save. That's 63 verse 1. Great is the Holy One of Israel among you. God is great among you. Among you and I, God is great. We just never think anything about it. When I defend him to a problem, God, what's going on? Lord, help me, help me, help me. We do it all the time. He's great. Three, God is gracious. God is gracious. I tell people all the time, they talk about, you know, these ISIS people, all these other people that have other gods and things. I said, it's too bad you have a God like that, because he hates you. He does not like you. Your God doesn't like you at all. Doesn't do anything good for you. But my God is gracious, merciful. I said, I don't, why would you want a God like that? A God that doesn't love you. Doesn't love you at all. And yet you're willing to do all the things you do, and you're going to go there to an unthankful, a God that doesn't love you, doesn't care for you. To me, that does not make sense. It doesn't make any sense. The Lord's goodness and greatness, he uses them to benefit those who are in need. God always uses his greatness and his thing to people that have in need, and he asks us to do the same. Help the needy. If you have it in your hand to do good for somebody, do it. He said, what happens if I don't? He said, then you sinned. How complicated is that? You're not doing right. He longs to be gracious to us. God is always gracious. He'll give you much more than you need, much more than whatever you want. See that in verse 30, chapter 30, verse 18. So I said, so what do we do? I said, let's pray with the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 33, verse 2, he says this, O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. Chapter 33, verse 2. So Isaiah's God And our God should be a God that is what? Good, great, and gracious, and has mercy. Mercy upon us. When we deserve, like these people here and the destruction that came upon them, we deserve that same thing. He said, but if you'll repent, you'll change your mind, wash your hands. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ was all about, right? Cleanse you, wash you, put you in right standing and right relationship with his Father, which is our Father, through Jesus Christ. It's a must-have. But if you read the end of the whole thing, Isaiah talked more about Jesus than probably any other. He's quoted more in the New Testament and Old Testament than any other prophet. He looked ahead. But he had a vision. That's the whole point. And I think sometimes we as Christians don't always have the vision that I think we need to have of the Father. Right at the beginning in chapter 1 of Isaiah, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah, Jerusalem, the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. I got a vision of all this. It can be a good vision. It can be a bad vision, depending on how you want to take it. If you change your minds and do the right things, it'll be a good vision. I was reading Hebrews, 11th chapter, talks about the prophets. Anybody remember what happened? All the prophets in the, that's 11 is the faith chapter. Everybody's moving in faith. Faith for this and faith to move mountains, faith to do things. They said a lot of these died in faith. Not good how they died. Anybody remember? I don't remember my reading it in scripture, but talks about Isaiah, how he died. Anybody remember? Maybe just through history, kind of tells us. They sawed him in half. Says that, you know. It says, if you take a look at Hebrews. In the 11th chapter, the faith chapter, it tells about all these people, all these faith things that happened to them, and all these prophets and everything that God sent. It's amazing. And this is the faith chapter, right? I put my finger, I should have marked it. I got marks everywhere, but none in that one. Hebrews. Let's take just a real quick look here. Here we go. By faith they overcame. That's the heading. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish. She did the right things. They did not with those who did not believe. So she had faith, and she was saved. Okay, bless her heart. Good for her. But more can I say? This is the writer of Hebrews here. He says, "Time will tell. Fail to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and the prophets, who, the prophets, through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violent fire." Boy, they were doing a great job. "Escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness. They were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised again. Others were tortured and not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection." Going good there until that happened. Said others were tortured. I'm not gonna cut it short. You know, it's what they said. We're gonna take it to the end. "Still, others had trials, mocking, the scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment." Throw that guy in jail, you know. Remember what Paul said? "I'm in jail. I'm been sitting there in chains." But he said, you know what? He said, "Well, I'm in chains, but the word of God is not chained. It keeps moving." They were stoned. They were sawn in two, right there, verse 37. They were tempted. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheep clothing, sheep being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Wow. That doesn't make me want to sign up to be a prophet, does it? You? Not good. But it said, to whom the world was not worthy of them. They weren't worthy. The world was not worthy. But they said, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. They had their faith, good testimony. But they were in the Old Testament, did not receive the promises that you and I have. The greater promise because of what Christ did for us. Having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Look forward to the days when Christ would come. They knew it was going to be a better thing, a better deal. So what do we need to do? Repent, change our ways, wash our hands, do what God has called us to do, be faithful servants. That servant story of the three servants always gets me when I read that. I'm saying, one's got 10, one's got 5, one's got $2 or whatever, 2 years pay or whatever it was. Guy goes away, comes back, he wants everybody to give an account. The first two doubled it. The first one did, the second one did. The third guy says, I knew what kind of guy you were, so I didn't do anything. I hid it, here's your money back. And the man said, you know what? You're a worthless person. You're a wicked, worthless person. And basically, what good are you then? What good are you then? If you're not going to do what you need to do, you won't do what I tell you to do, then what good are you? And the end of the man is the worst part. That I, you know, okay, just, you know, get out of the way from me and don't bother me anymore. No. He said, take the money from him, give it to the guy that's got 10, and you take him, throw him into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. Whoa. Now, that's a tough place to be, and he was his servant. He was his main guy over what? Something very small. Anyway, we do want to end on good note, not a such a sad note. Is God expecting something out of us? Yes, we are. He is, and he'll help you get to where you need to be in whatever that you endeavor to do for him. Why? Because he's a good God. He's a great God. He's a gracious God. He sent his only son. You can do it. I like that. Welcome in a good and faithful servant. Welcome in a good and faithful one. That's where we want to be. We want to be in that good and faithful servant category. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those that have gone before us. Scott just said today, laid a path for us. And even when the going's getting tough, Lord, they still laid a path, marked it, so that we would have a little bit easier coming up from behind. And yet we still complain. We still do not listen as we should. Forgive us of our sins, Father. Forgive us of our slothfulness or laziness, as he calls it. Lord, just every day as we call upon your name, that you will be there to help us through every trial. And we have trials. We all do. Others do. But we thank you for Jesus. Like Isaiah, we see Jesus high and lifted up in the heavenly places. Lord, and that's where we sit, in the heavenly places, in with Christ. The days are getting shorter. So we just ask you, Lord, to be with us. Keep us awake. Don't let us go to sleep. He said, the reason why I come and talk to you about it is so that you will not perish with those others. Don't want to catch you there. So I thank you, ask your blessing upon this congregation today. Bless the food, Father, we're going to have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed there.